I just want to ask Pastor Fred to come up and grab a seat and the mic and a mic, and I'm going to ask you a few questions. I'm going to put a couple of photos up. You sit here so people can see you. I'll sit in the darkness. All right. So I'm just going to ask Pastor Fred a few questions, and we're going to be doing this over through the month with different people, and we're not going to ask him everything, all right? So there's going to be things, oh, why didn't you ask him that? Why didn't you ask him this? Just a couple of questions, and then I'm going to ask Pastor Fred to preach like he's never preached before. Because if some of you people have known Pastor Fred, who was here when Pastor Fred was a pastor? So you're all in for a treat, all right? You think he was good back then? You should hear him now, okay? Right. Okay, so before we get, let's put some photos up on the, I hope you can see that. Can you see that? I don't know if you can see these ones. Now, these are the first footings of this building. Do you remember that time? Yes. Meryl, you might want to come up here, and because you probably Meryl's Pastor Fred's daughter, just come over from the Eastern States, and you probably remember that, don't you, Meryl?
Definitely.
You probably dug that hole. Yeah. So, can you remember any of that time? You must be able to remember some of that time.
Yes, I can. Yes.
Yeah. Just want to run us through about the excitement of digging the foundations into this place.
Oh my goodness. It was just amazing how God was moving at that time, and the people we had that were so involved and so committed and giving in order to make it possible to buy the land in the first place. We bought the first 12 acres of land for $100,000 with the big house on it, and that was just amazing. And you... It would be worth a lot more than that now. And then as we got to planning and preparing for Celebration Centre, as we called it eventually, that was a very exciting time. Just can't describe it.
Okay, so let's go to the next photo. So that was the celebration. That, you might be able to see that on that one. Yeah. That was the brochure they had for the Celebration Centre that opened in 1979.
Mm.
And who was here? Who came to open it?
The Premier, Richard Court.
Charles Court.
Charles Court, I'm sorry. Court. Yes. Yeah. And he had been at another industrial place in Welshpool or somewhere. And when he came to us, I met him outside here and brought him in. And he said, look, I said, how long do you want to speak this morning? And he said, I've left my notes back there that I had for here. And he said, I've only got the notes for the industrial place with me. So he said, I won't need more than 5 minutes. So we were disappointed in that, you know. We thought, oh, that's no good. We knew he was a Christian. But he got up and he gave a 15-minute message on, well, I think it was 1 Peter somewhere. And he was excellent. And he opened Celebration Centre. The platform was over there. I don't know how many people were here, but the place was pretty packed. And it was just a wonderful time. Our premier, a Christian premier. I was thinking of that now when you talk about our Christian prime minister. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So it was a wonderful time. Hmm.
And of course, now we've got we're affiliated with Pastor Margaret Court's church, Victory Life. So a lot of that's come back. Barry Court was telling me the other day, and I showed him some pictures of his father here actually opening, and he was absolutely tickled pink with that. Tickled pink. That's what I can say. That.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. That's pretty good. Yeah. But it's an amazing turn that over all the years we've still got that connection. And this place being, I'm not saying it's political, but we've always had a prominence in this community that goes right back to Pastor Fred's days, that even the politicians and everything wanted to be a part of what we're doing here in Hillside. Because this Hillside has a very large footprint in this community. and every state politician, federal politician knows that. We've got the primary school, we've got the high school, we've got the village, we've got the Table Bible College here, and we've got Gracie. So we've got an activity of over 2,000-3,000 people coming in and going each week from this place. It's a big footprint, what's happening here at Hillside, and it's good. Next one. Now, these here, someone asked me about the Pastor Fred. You're on the end there in the grey suit. Pastor Fred, your hair's a bit long, really.
I have hair those days.
Well, someone asked me, was it a wig? But I'm sure it wasn't. But it was long. Did they have long hair in those days?
Yeah, let's look at Lady Court that's sitting in the middle.
Oh, okay, Lady Court.
Focus on her.
No, we want to focus on you this morning. So, and that was a stage over here, over that side there. And in back in the day, the pastor and the elders used to sit up here like this, all in a row. You remember that, yeah? And they used to sit here like this and they used to look over the congregation. Not like today where you guys can fall asleep in peace and everything else with no one looking at you. But why was that? Was that...
Or the pastors and elders used to take turns in leading the services. We all sat on the platform. I don't know why, but it was the done thing, just like it's the done thing now for you to have a group of worshippers up on the platform and you lead us that way. And, pardon me, that's the way we did it.
That's the way we did it?
Yeah. Okay. And it was good. Everybody, you could tell, get the feel of the meeting and so on, and tell what was happening, and if you felt the Holy Spirit moving in the gifts or whatever, we did.
We might reinstate that. These seats are quite comfortable. can we go to the next one? Obviously, we had you did a lot of weddings here.
Oh, my.
And yeah. I don't know which wedding that was. The pictures aren't that clear, but... obviously, I asked you during the week, I said, how many weddings have you done? Which is a pretty silly question to ask a pastor of so many years.
Countless.
Because I can't even remember how many I've done. But place, a lot of people... Who got married in this place? Smiths. Look at that. Wow.
Look at that.
Gwen. You got married in here.
Yeah.
Twice you got married. Well, we won't go into that now, will we?
I did a good job.
Oh, you did. I'm blushing now. Who shouted that out twice? Anyway. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Let's go to the next picture. You saw that last week.
And the next one.
Yeah, no. We're going to leave that up for the whole rest of the morning. But someone did ask me, so how big was that tie?
About 3 inches.
And do you still have it?
No.
You don't?
No.
All right.
No.
Might be in someone's dress-up thing or something like that. Well, I just want to show you young people, that's how cool Pastor Fred was. He was actually doing a rap. You know, it's actually very good.
Oh, dear Lord.
So, look... So, Pastor Fred, some questions for you. Take us back when you encountered the Holy Spirit and how did that transform you and the ministry, and your ministry?
Oh, now that's quite a story. We had been Baptist ministers only for a short time, but we had the deep, deep conviction that there was more. And we began seeking more and seeking more. And when we were asked to come from South Australia to Katanning Baptist Church, when we got there, we discovered that there was a crusade had been organised. Every 3 years, they had a crusade. And a group of evangelists came over from the eastern states and from New Zealand, and they would go to various churches for a week at a time, and then do 2 weeks altogether in the churches in the state. And we had a fellow already planned and programmed to come within the first 6 months of us arriving at Katanning. And we discovered that eventually, it's a long story, but we discovered that he was a Spirit-filled Baptist minister from New Zealand. And back then, that was taboo. New Zealand, I know that place. Yeah, that's...
And you're watching the cricket tonight?
That touches the spot.
Yeah, okay.
And, but when I first brought him into the house and we sat together and talked together and we prayed, I just felt like heaven came down around my shoulders. I said, that guy has got something that I want.
Excellent.
And so I pursued it, and when he eventually got back to his church in New Zealand, his church asked him to resign. He wrote me a letter and said, I owe it to you to let you know that I've had to resign because of my Pentecostal leanings. And I answered him straight away and said this, I knew there was something about you. And so he told me that Pastor Trevor Chandler was coming to Perth, and that I should go and hear him, or we should go and hear him. And he and Pastor Trevor Chandler were both Baptist ministers in New Zealand, and in Tauranga. Is that how you say it?
Tauranga, yep.
And they went to an AOG pastor's quarters, or no, that's the Salvation Army terminology, manse, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit as Baptist ministers. And so Trevor Chandler came to Perth, and we came up to Perth. We had to come up, as I said, it's a long story, but we had to come to Perth at the precise time that Trevor Chandler was here at the Gospel Lighthouse in Vic Park. And we went the first night and just knew that that was for us. We stayed over for the second night, and both of us received the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
We went home singing, He Touched Me, He Touched Me, just the chorus of that song. And it was just an amazing time. It just transformed us. Like the scripture says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me.
Wow. Because some people may not know this, and I've shared Fred with these questions, so he's okay with it. So being expelled, or he had to resign from the Baptist Union here in WA, from the denomination, and for his stance on the Holy Spirit back then. And since then I've had many conversations with the Baptist Union, and it's an embarrassment that's how they treated some of these pastors in the old day. And I believe that they're going to make an apology to the likes of Fred and all those coming up soon. So that's going to be a real special moment in the history of the Baptist Church as well. But there's that thing happening. But being expelled from a denomination for your stance on the Holy Spirit and the Charismatic Renewal Revival, how did that affect you as a person, as a husband, as a father and a pastor? Because most people, when you see someone get thrown out of a denomination, you see their ministry go like that. But in actual fact, Pastor Fred's ministry just went like that through the roof. And it's we're sitting here today as a part of that. So how did that affect you as a person? Because that would be devastating for most people.
Yes. Well, we just knew, I knew, Betty knew, we just knew that this was the path that God had planned for us. It was new to us. We hadn't heard of any other Baptist ministers that had received this experience. And so for me personally, it was just an amazing, I felt like I'd arrived in one way, and yet I felt like there was so much more.
Wow.
And that it was possible through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I felt like the book of Acts came alive to me in a new way. And so as a person, it really just ministered to me in a wonderful way. As a husband, I felt like I fell in love with Betty all over again. I say that sincerely. I know I say a lot of things in humour, but I felt like I fell in love with her all over again. It brought our marriage up to a new level because it happened to her as well. And we were not having any more problems than any normal couple have, as now and again. And but we really felt that our marriage had come up to another level. I felt better equipped as a father to guide my three sons in the first place, and then our two daughters. And I just couldn't imagine raising a family without knowing that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. It just would be so empty. Then as a pastor, well, I think the rest goes without saying. It just was amazing to see what God was doing and how God opened up things for us here. And when we arrived in Perth, and how things, I was talking to you the other day, God just used this church and Shiloh Faith Center in those days to move in a wonderful way in the city. And then when the Perth Charismatic Ministers Fellowship began to form and progress, and they asked me to, or prayed for me, and I didn't have any say in it. I became the first chairman of the Perth Charismatic Ministers Fellowship, and we began to do things like festivals of praise in the Perth Concert Hall, and did that for a couple of years, and then we outgrew that and had to go to the entertainment centre, the old entertainment centre. Those sorts of things were just amazing in those days, you know. So for me, it was just an amazing experience to walk in the Spirit. And all of this for a guy that had never had more than a primary school education. And God gave me that fivefold vision when I came here to Forest Field. And no more education than primary school education. So there's what God can do if you're surrendered to Him.
Amen. So walking in the Spirit was your strength. And I want to encourage you all to hear what Pastor Fred just said about walking in the Spirit and including the Holy Spirit in your homes. Because I don't know how, I mean, we love Jesus, yeah? We all love Jesus. And He's our Saviour. But having the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit in your homes brings a new dimension. And you just heard that His love for Betty was just magnified. You're able to pastor, be a father. And I just want to encourage husbands, wives, dads, mums, include the Holy Spirit. And seek the Holy Spirit and walk with the Spirit in your lives. Yeah, I mean that's awesome.
Pastor Kerry, I had somebody say to me just recently, not from this church, but from outside this church, that they were speaking about the wider church, and they felt that some of the Pentecostal distinctives have been lost or neglected or something. That you can walk into most churches today that are supposed to be Pentecostal, but there is not really much evidence of the things of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and so on operating. And yeah. I think that's your encouragement is very, very appropriate. We need to be, you know, full on with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So this was a big thing to reckon with in the Perth community when the charismatic revival came and the Holy Spirit hit Perth. And from there you became one of the fathers of the city. And I think Pastor Craig mentioned that last week. You're being recognised across the state. You're honoured continually in conferences and everything, and for the life of, and what you've done in the church, for the church in Perth. So the Celebration Centre opened in 1979. That's 40 years ago, Pastor Fred.
Well, no.
40 years ago. So a lot of things have happened in those years. And I was speaking to Gwen last week and she said, oh, don't get me to mention things that have happened in this church over the last 40 years. But any highlights or good moments that you can share?
Part of the vision that God gave me was for video and television. And I thought that was the most ridiculous thing for that to happen, you know. But it wasn't long before we had a three-camera operation going in this building. Two cameras on tripods and one on the shoulder. And down in that corner of the building, there was a room with all the technical equipment. If you want to know a bit more about it, ask Brad Wharton. He was one of our tech men who was on staff. And we had a pastor in charge of the whole thing. We had a connection to all the original 53 units in the village, and our services morning and night were piped through to the village. And that was just an amazing time. And one of the highlights of that was a dear old man called Bay Hammond. And I don't know if anybody else would remember that name here, but Bay Hammond and his wife used to watch every service. He had been a saxophonist in a dance band, one of your mob. And I just remembered that. And he would play along with us as we were singing and playing choruses. He got so, pardon me, familiar with them that he would play along with us. One night, or one day, I'm not sure whether it was day or night, but I had a word of knowledge and I said, there's somebody in the village, you've contracted cancer, you've just been diagnosed with cancer. I believe the Lord wants to heal you. And he had just been diagnosed with cancer.
Wow.
Nobody knew anything about it. He said, that's me, that's me. And he grabbed his wife's hand and another lady that used to come in and watch, I can't remember her name, and they stood up in front of the TV and I prayed for them and he was healed.
Amen.
That was just a beautiful, beautiful moment. Praise God. Another high moment that I remember was one day we had Jill Williamson. Her husband was a ticketed civil engineer and he had a builder's ticket and he was the builder of this building and of the first 53 units. His wife had a beautiful voice. How many remember Jill Williamson? And some of you will remember this occasion, I'm sure. I asked her to sing on several occasions, but on this occasion, she sang just before I brought the message. And she sang, "He's just too wonderful for me." A title just like that. "He's just too wonderful," or "He is just wonderful to me." And it finishes on a crescendo and at a real high point. "He's just..." And we had Graham Wilson accompanying her on the piano. And if you remember, we had him come back at the Majesty concert and play for us, a brilliant pianist. And he just was so wonderful as he accompanied her. And when she finished, we just went into worship and we worshipped for ages and ages and ages. And when it finally subsided, I said something that I had never said before and I've never said it since. "Jill, will you come and sing that again?" She came and she sang it the second time. And with the same result, we just had the manifest presence of God in a way that was just so, so wonderful, hard to describe. I never got to preaching that morning.
Wow.
Never got
Praise
to
the Lord.
For those of you down the back, my daughter just said, "Praise the Lord." God had ministered to us. The gifts of the Spirit operated and so on. And we just had a most marvellous time. Oh, there are a number of times that, you know, we put into practice the new approach to praise and worship that we'd all learned instead of, you know, the old way of singing hymns and so on. But
it's just come to my attention this week that you speak of Jill Williamson. Mandy, some of you people may know, Mandy, their daughter, has just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and she's quite ill. So I'm going to ask you, I just felt prompted by the Lord.
Wow.
Let's pray.
Let's pray.
Can you pray?
Yes.
Let's pray for her.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we are here to give you the praise and the glory and the honour this morning for what you've done in the past.
Yes, Lord.
Lord God, here is an opportunity for you to do something in the very present.
Again, yeah.
Lord, we lift up Mandy to you right now. And we remind you of your word that you declared way back in the book of Exodus, I am the Lord who heals you.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you that the ministry of Jesus was so profound that he touched everybody that came to him and healed them. And Lord, we come to you right now with all the promises in your word and we say, Lord, we lift up Mandy to you. Stage 4 cancer doesn't matter how serious it is or how small it is. You are able to bring that healing. And so we ask you, Lord, for your touch to be upon her right now, wherever she is. Lord, you've got the best satellite tracker in the world.
Amen.
And we just thank you that wherever she is right now, you know where she is. You know her condition. We ask for her healing and for her wholeness to be established in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And for Amen. Your praise and for your glory, we ask it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And everybody agreed.
Amen.
Amen. Wow.
Ooh. Well, Pastor Fred, your favourite Bible passage is Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And I would now like to... I'm going to go and sit down. I'm not going to sit up here, but I'd like for you now to bring forth that word. So without further ado, would everyone please welcome Pastor Fred Anderson.
Wow. Praise God. You can see I'm using my old familiar Bible that I used all the years of our itineration. It's the one that I used when I went to the New King James, and it's all marked everywhere, and I'm very, very comfortable using this Bible. Philippians 3:10 is a beautiful, beautiful verse. I'm sorry I don't have anything for the screen for you. I haven't got up that far yet. But it says, and if you've got a Bible with you, turn it up, please. Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I want to read it again carefully and emphatically. Paul the Apostle says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, you might say, why would the Apostle Paul, who was such a wonderful man, who has written most of the New Testament for us, why would he make such a statement? surely he knows the Lord well enough. Surely he's in touch with the Holy Spirit. Surely he is being led by the Holy Spirit as he writes and is inspired to write the books to each church and so on and so forth. Why would he eventually, again, why would he say this? That I may know him. Surely he knows him. Surely he understands the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Why does he express that thought? Well, he's in prison for a start, for the first time, for his faith. So he's not in a comfortable situation. We have our chairs, we have our beds, we have all the comforts of home. But he's in prison, for goodness sake. But he's not complaining about the conditions. There are only two things on his mind. I've got another thing on my mind at the moment. Excuse me. My nose. There are only two things on his mind. One is the church at Philippi, and secondly, it's more intimate fellowship with Jesus for himself. What sort of things occupy our minds during the week from Sunday to Sunday when we meet here in church? What sort of things do we? Do we groan and complain about our situation? Or do we have just two thoughts in mind? The Church of Jesus Christ in which we are bound together. And I loved the song that we sang earlier that talked about us being together and one in the church. And what about seeking to know Jesus even better than we do now? How well do we know him? The apostle knew him so well. Conversant with hearing the Holy Spirit lead him to writing and inspiring him to write. But yet he wants to know Jesus even more. Well, we'll get to reading the Amplified Translation in a moment, and that will help us to see it. The context of this, in chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, he wants Christ to be magnified in his body. Let me just read that for you quickly. Chapter 1 and verses 19 to 21. These pages are so greasy from my use of them that they stick together. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So that's the uppermost thought in his mind. He wants Christ to be magnified in his body, whether by life or death. It doesn't matter. He's in prison. Doesn't matter. He wants Christ to be magnified in his body. And he says, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So that's the theme that comes through in chapter 1. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he encourages the unity of the believers with the mind of Christ. I'll let you read that sometime. We won't take the time right now. Then we go to chapter 3, and he speaks of his own experience and how determined he was to excel for the cause of Christ. Formerly, he says, he was very conscientious in his religious life. He says in verses 5 and 6, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and concerning the law a Pharisee, and concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. He caused havoc to the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So before that, he spent all his energies in trying to be the best that he could be. He was a religious fanatic almost. And there are many, many people today who are religious fanatics. They go to church regularly. They wouldn't miss church for anything. The week doesn't seem right if they don't go to church. And yet, how much do they benefit from going to church? It's a ritual, a routine, and it doesn't do them any good. And he was saying, I kept all those laws. He must have been incredibly determined to do that. He could claim that he kept the law. But all that changed after his dramatic conversion. And if you'd like to just make a note of his dramatic conversion as it took place in Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 to 22. It was just an amazing... He was on his way to do havoc to the church. He wanted to bind the believers and arrest them and so on. But he was arrested himself, and a light shone from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm the one that you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And so he became a beautiful born-again Christian, totally changed, absolutely changed. And you know, verse 20 says, immediately he preached the Christ, that he is the Son of God. He had such a transformation at his conversion that immediately, instead of persecuting the church and persecuting the Christians, he started preaching Christ. Can you imagine what his preaching was like? It would have been all his testimony. I met somebody on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ is his name. And he changed my life. And this is what he did. He preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. I want you to notice that he had no theological training before he started preaching Christ. That should encourage some of us here this morning. No theological training whatsoever. Just a few days with the disciples, which prompts me to say those disciples must have been on fire for God, because they were threatened by this man originally, but now he's become a born-again Christian. He's had a change of heart, and so they take him under their wing. And Ananias, when he came in to pray for him, he said, "Brother Saul," called him Brother Saul. Before that, he would have called him anything but brother. But he calls him Brother Saul. And he experiences the love of God like he's never experienced any love before. And so, praise God. He has 3 days or a few days with the disciples. And then he goes out and he starts ministering. His value system is different now, verses 7 to 9. "But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by truth. What a change had taken place in his life. His value system has changed. And for so many of us in this room this morning, we can praise God that our value systems have changed. Hallelujah. We don't subscribe to the old ways. The word says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And so his value system was changed. Now we come to this favorite verse of mine, which was his favorite at that time. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Because I've never had a formal theological training and I don't understand Greek from Hebrew or anything else, I've relied on translations very largely, and mainly the Amplified Translation. Let me read it to you from the Amplified Translation. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Isn't that beautiful? I want to read that part again. That I may progressively become more deeply acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed, or the word transfigured is used there, in spirit, into his likeness, even to his death. What do you think of that? He first of all says, my determined purpose is that I may know him. I wonder what our determined purposes are this morning. As you came to church this morning, what was going through your mind? What was going through your thinking? What was in your thinking, I should say? Were you just rejoicing about the birthday celebrations for the church? Or were you thinking, my, I'm going to get closer to the Lord Jesus today. I'm going to have a testimony like the pastor's this morning. I'm going to be able to say, oh, I love Jesus a little bit more than I did last week. I'm going to have some revelation this morning. I'm going to have a touch from God today. My determined purpose is I'm going to get blessed today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to know him better. I want to know Jesus better. That's what Paul was saying. I want to know Jesus better. And the Amplified talked about the wonders, understanding and perceiving and recognizing the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Isn't that wonderful that the more we fellowship with him, the more he's prepared to reveal that to us? And we're able to see a bit more. We're able to understand a bit more. about the wonders of Jesus and about who he is and his power and his majesty and his holiness, and to have that resurrection life and power flowing through us. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It's one thing I put down in my notes here. It's one thing to know him. It's another thing to know. It's one thing. I'll start again. How well do we know him? It's one thing to know about him and to know him as our Lord and Savior, but have we developed in our personal relationship with Jesus? Thank you, Lord. How many of us could say that we've come much closer to Jesus this past year, or this, even this past week, or since last Sunday? Isaiah 43:7 says something quite profound, and I've written it down. It says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." We have been created for the glory of God. We're not just another convert. We're not just another member of the church. We're not just somebody that belongs to a group of people. We are very special in God's eyes. God regards us as special, and he wants to display his glory through us. I have created for my glory. It's vitally important that we earnestly and desperately seek to know the Lord so that we will fulfill his purpose for us. And then the final part of that that sentence says, "And the power of his resurrection, that I may know in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers." Romans 8 and verses 9 to 11 says something very, very pertinent. Let me read it to you. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." This is the verse. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We used to sing that scripture many years ago. "If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit dwelling in you." Hallelujah. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, the majority of this congregation, I'm quite sure, you would testify to the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you because you are believers and you walk with the Lord and you're trusting him. Now, how much have you thought about the power of his resurrection and that resurrection life working in you and touching your mortal bodies? Betty and I are getting a bit long in the tooth. I'm nearly 86. She's nearly 88. And we're believing God for him to touch our mortal bodies with resurrection life and power, because we believe that we still have a purpose to be here and to serve him and to minister for him in whatever way he chooses. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul the Apostle knew how essential it was for him to experience the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit with that resurrection life and resurrection power in his mortal body so that he could serve the Lord in the way that he chose for him. Praise God. I wonder, before, let me just say this, I'll just close with this. Before Philippians 3:10, my favourite passage of Scripture was 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And the Amplified Bible actually talks about the Word of God being the mirror that we are looking into, and uses the word transfigured also for transformed into the same image. So there's that same thought about being changed into the same image of the Lord. And Jesus prayed for that to happen in John's Gospel, chapter 17. He prayed, he displayed rather, the glory of God while he was on earth. And then he wants this to be continued through his disciples, and he wants it to be continued through us. And in verse 22, he says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." And he's talking about you and I and every believer that would come after he had gone to heaven. He said, "I not only pray for these, but for those who will believe." That includes you and I. That includes everyone who comes to know Christ before we all are caught up to be with him in the air. And he has already, I haven't noticed this verse before. He says in his prayer to the Father, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one." So when we received Jesus Christ, we received the forgiveness for our sin. We were transformed in our hearts and lives. We became a new creation. We received resurrection life and power. And also we received the glory of Jesus. We receive the glory of Jesus, and he wants to display that glory through us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a guy, maybe some of the folks that are here this morning that were here when we were pastoring will remember that I used to tell the story about a guy in Tasmania, in Devonport, Tasmania. His name was Frank O'Keefe. And it was in the days of the Salvation Army, and my parents were in the Salvation Army. And I was a little kid at Devonport. And this guy was a wharfie. And, but he knew Jesus. And he had an exceptional experience, a wonderful testimony and an exceptional experience. And many times the salvos would be standing in the circle and having an open air meeting, and the police would come and tap Frank O'Keefe on the shoulder and say, "Frank, can you come with us for a minute, please?" There'd be a rumble going on in the local pub, and furniture would be flying and all sorts of stuff happening, and the police were not game to go in, and they would ask Frank to go in, and he would go in. And the moment he stepped through the doors and they saw Frank O'Keefe, they would just subside, and he would say, "Come on, fellas, you've had too much. How about you go home?" And they would just go home like naughty little boys, and it was all over. It was because of Jesus in him. He just had that presence. There was something about the glory of God that was in that man. And my dad said that happened over and over again. But the crisis of this story comes when he was asked to give his testimony once in the service. And while he was speaking, a little girl gave her mum a nudge and said, "Mummy, is that man Jesus?" I've never had that said about me. I wish I could say that. Has anybody ever had that said here in this service this morning? Well, I believe that as we determinedly go and seek the Lord from here on in, we will come to know him that much better. The power of his resurrection, and have his life just bringing us to life. My prayer has been this week, Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this service, we will ask you to do something quite incredible, to bind us together, to establish your word and your will and your way in our lives, perhaps in a new way. He's already given us a word from Isaiah chapter 43 saying, "I will do a new thing. Don't remember the former things. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not be aware of it?" Oh, yes, yes. Let's pray. Father God, Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, in and through the precious name of Jesus. And Lord, we want to hear your word, and we want it to sink deep into our hearts. We want, Lord, to be able to identify with the Apostle Paul and say, "My determined purpose is that I will know him, that I will have a progressive, beautiful, wonderful experience of finding out more and more and more about you, so that I can display more and more of your glory." Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray for every person in this room this morning. I thank you for those who have come who used to be in this church many, many years ago. Let your blessing continue to be upon them, I pray. I pray for the young people here who are hearing things about the early days of this church and the history of this church. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint their ears, that they will be eager to know more of the dealings of God, more of the persuasions of the Holy Spirit, more of the leading of the Holy Spirit, that they will seek to know you better also, that they will all, we will all have the words of Paul the Apostle when he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would let your blessing be upon each and every one in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if we could sing "To God Be the Glory" to bring our meeting to a close. To God be the glory.